Well, I reckon if you were to make a list of the greatest musical masterpieces of all time, it would be pretty reasonable and fair, I think, to include some Christmas carols among them. Christmas carols are works of beauty, fantastic music, tunes that have been tested over time, and powerful lyrics that speak of some of the most amazing things that God has done. Hearing a room of people belt out a Christmas carol as they sing the harmonies together stirs our souls. But even the best Christmas carol is destroyed when it's sung badly. One crime against Christmas carols is putting the emphasis on the wrong syllables. Another is singing them out of tune. And sometimes you're lucky enough to find a recording that manages to commit both crimes at the same time. Listen, watch this.
The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
I know what you were thinking. Make it stop. Closely followed by, I'm glad that wasn't Ben singing it. It's harsh, jarring. Come on, that is nothing short of a racket, isn't it? A beautiful carol destroyed and turned into agony. It hurts to hear a carol destroyed like that. Music, when it's played in tune, is beautiful to the ear. There's nothing like a multiple-part harmony, and that's got to be one of those songs that sounds fantastic with voices that can sing well. But whenever it's not sung well, it is not fun, is it? From notes that work together on music that we listen to conversations around the dinner table, a perfectly designed room, to a way traffic lights are timed, we like things to work well together. We like things to be harmonious. We have been hardwired, in fact, to like the experience of harmony. It gives us a pleasing feeling when things work together. That's what harmony is. You could, in fact, though, describe life a bit like a song. And this morning we're going to step into the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings, and see how life started. And in the first two chapters, we're given an account of how God created the world, how life began, how God created the world to be harmonious, to be in tune, the perfect mix of everything working together. Like a beautiful rendition of Holy Night, rather than whatever that was. You see, a harmonious world is God's gift in creation. He created a world that was designed to work well together. God's gift in creation is a harmonious life. And we're going to see that he created harmony with nature, harmony with work, harmony with relationships, and harmony with God. First of all, then, harmony with nature. The Bible opens with some of the most mind-blowing words that have ever been uttered. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The rest of the first chapter of the Bible shows us how over 6 days, the God of the Bible created the world from scratch. He formed the world, separating light from darkness, the sky from the sea and the land, making the earth, the moon and the stars. And then how he filled the world with animals of all different kinds in the water, in the sky, and on the land, along with trees that bear fruit. And at the end of each day, God looks at what he's done and says that it said that it was good, except for the end of the sixth day, when God finished making the world and everything in it. He was finished creating, and God then says the world was very good. If you have a look at the first half of verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The world God created was full of life. He created all different kinds of creatures, amazing animals in all different types, from the cute to absurd and everything in between. Birds in the sky, fish in the sea. Verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. Livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God created all kinds of animals to live together in perfect harmony. Lions laying down with lambs without eating them, or being worried that they're going to be attacked, even the king of the beasts, by killer bacteria. Leanne Chapman is having her first Christmas in Australia this year, after coming out from the not-so-united kingdom at the moment. This week, though, she came out to her Christmas tree, which she has out on the deck in her inner-city suburb, and found that it had been unexpectedly decorated. This is what she saw. Rather than tinsel or a nice chain of beads, a carpet python had decided to decorate her Christmas tree. Now, this was the Garden of Eden rather than her inner city Brisbane apartment. Then she wouldn't have had any trouble at all. Instead, she was just a little bit worried, as I would have been even if it was only a carpet python. God's world, though, as he designed it, everything worked together. But God didn't just fill his world with life, with animals. He also provided food for them to eat. God's world was designed to provide everything that his creatures would need to live on. One of God's gifts was to give plants as food for both humans and animals. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Stop for a moment and think about what this is saying that God did. He didn't just create life, but he provided everything that's needed to sustain it as well. The claim that life spontaneously and randomly appeared, even over billions of years, is quite improbable. But believing that a whole ecosystem in perfect balance and harmony, not only able to create life but sustain it as well, that came about without God in the picture at all, well, friends, that takes more faith than I have. God created the world so that we would be in perfect harmony with nature, so that nature would be in harmony with each other. That's our first point this morning. But God also created the world so that we would live in harmony in work. School's finished for the year, the kids are on holidays, no more school, no more books, no more teachers' dirty looks. Unless you're married to a teacher, and I'm probably getting one right now. Holidays are just around the corner for many of us as we prepare for the traditional two-week shutdown over the summer break. And I bet many of you are looking forward to a break, a well-deserved holiday. Holidays are great, aren't they? Rest is important. We just can't keep going and going and going. God himself modeled rest for us when he rested from all his work of creating, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 3. The day of rest is the day that God blessed or made holy or different. Rest is important for us. But when you're on holidays, there's part of us that wishes that the holidays could go forever, isn't there? But there's another part of us, most people tell me, that after a few weeks, they find their mind drifting back to work. Kids, by the end of the holidays, you might find it hard to believe now, but many of you are going to be bored out of your brains, and you are going to be looking forward to getting back to school. Most retirees seem to me to be, or at least tell me that they're busier than ever, often continuing work with short-term contracts, looking after grandkids, or doing lots of volunteer work. But every now and again, I come across a retiree who all they do is play golf. And honestly, they seem bored. And that's because God made us to work, literally. Before God created human beings, he didn't let the rain fall on the earth because there wasn't anyone to work it and look after the work, to tend it. He only began watering it once he was about to create man to look after the world. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And if you look up just a little bit higher, just before, you'll see that it's only then that God lets the rain fall. Work is good. It's one of God's gifts in creation. It's rewarding. Now, I'm sure you know the satisfaction of feeling like a job well done. When finally that laundry basket is empty, or that project is finished, or you finally finished work for the week. Work and effort, though, are the means that God uses to sustain the world through the power of his word. He uses us as his ambassadors, as his workers in the world. In fact, not working is not good for us. I don't just mean that stuff won't get done. Life is actually really difficult for people who have been unemployed for a long time and who, for whatever reason, can't break into the workforce. Spare a thought for those of us who, for various reasons, just can't work. Often it feels demoralizing not to be able to contribute, not to be able to work more. And part of that is because God created us, designed us, wanted us to work. That's one of his gifts of harmony in the world. Now, friends, at this time of year, you're probably stressed out of your brains. You might well be feeling tired and weary, but are you thankful for the work that God has given you? Whether it's paid or unpaid, inside or outside, whether it's easy or stressful, whether it's just plain tough going, God has created us to live in harmony with work, to work in his world, in whatever capacity that might be. Number three, he's created us to live in harmony with relationships. God created human beings to live in relationship with others. When someone lives as a hermit, like someone who voluntarily doesn't have contact with anyone else, cuts them off from themselves off from the rest of the world, we kind of think that's a little bit unusual, don't we? I heard a woman on the radio a little while ago who took herself on a religious retreat where she took herself into an ice cave where she lived alone for a full year without a single bit of human contact. Now, there might be some times where some of us feel like that's a very attractive thing to be doing, but there's another part of us who knows exactly how tough that would be. I'd argue that actually, rather than being more godly, most of us would just get very, very lonely. Because God hasn't made us to be alone. He's made us to live in relationship with others. In the first chapter of Genesis, God repeatedly says that what he has made is good. But then when we zoom into the sixth day in chapter 2, we come to the first thing that's not good. And you find it in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." None of the animals God had created were a suitable helper for the task Adam had been given, verse 20. So God put the man to sleep and performed some very careful surgery, removing a rib from him and creating a woman. Now, the rib is important because it means that this woman is compatible with this man. Different, and yet God's intentional design is for them to be compatible. Adam says as much in verse 23 of chapter 2. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now, this picture of this relationship at the beginning of the Bible is spectacular. And in fact, the way it's been written in the Hebrew, it's meant to look exactly that way. A man and a wife living in perfect harmony with each other. They didn't have a ding-dong on the way to church this morning like you and I did. They didn't have fights over how money was spent or where they should go on holidays. There was no disagreement or tension or trouble, and they could be completely open and vulnerable with each other, completely without fear of getting hurt. There aren't many people in the world that you can safely be naked in front of. But that's how the relationship was between this man and woman. Verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There was no barrier. There was no tension. There was no hostility. Now, Genesis 2 has its sights set squarely on this marriage relationship. And so you might be wondering, well, what about if I'm not married? Or what about my other relationships? Well, quite simply, at this point in time, there were only two people living in the world. They were fortunate enough that they didn't have in-laws to get stroppy with, or friends to betray them, or brothers and sisters to get into fights with. That doesn't come until chapter 4. But God designed this first relationship to be harmonious. And I think if there were other relationships, then we could expect that they would have been the same way too. Because one of God's good gifts is to create a world in which relationships are harmonious and perfect. Finally, we see in these chapters that God created the world to be in harmony with Him. God didn't finish creating the world only to have Adam say, "Farewell and thanks for all the fish." One of God's big questions is, why are we here? Well, verse 26 of chapter 1 actually gives us the reason why God created people. He's given humankind an important job. We were created to rule over everything else in creation. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, the way that this is written in the Hebrew makes God creating humankind in His image this momentous moment. And it shows us how we're to relate to God. Every single human being has been given a royal position because we're made in the likeness of God. Value, worth, particularly loved and cared for by Him. But not just to be like God in value, but to be like Him in action. To rule over the world like God does, but under Him. This is what makes human beings different from all the other animals that God made, and why none of them were a suitable helper for Adam. Because only human beings were made in God's image and likeness. God made men and women to be like Him, but not to be Him. God made His people to be in relationship with Him. Even in this very good creation, there were some dietary restrictions. Now, I'm not talking about an allergy to fish or wheat or dairy. When you look over in chapter 2, you find that there were two particular trees in the garden that were different from the rest. And you find that in verse 9. One of them is the tree of life. And the other one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating one tree would give life. Eating the other tree meant death. Have a look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." See, God created the man and the woman to rule over His world, to tend the garden, to take care of the world and to subdue it. They had massive freedom in what they could do. They were given massive responsibility in how they were to do it. And yet God puts some restrictions on them. there is one tree in the garden that you cannot eat. Now, this doesn't make God a killjoy. He still gives us huge latitude and freedom and liberty and responsibility in the way that we rule the world under him. But we're meant to rule the world in sync with him rather than against him. Rule the world for him rather than instead of him. His design is for us to be in harmony with him, ruling the world under him. Now, we've covered a lot in a short space of time this morning. But what do we do with this? Well, first of all, I think the call on us is to be thankful. God has given us the gift of creation, living in harmony with work, nature, relationships, and with God himself. These four things are God's grace towards us, his gift to us. When we live in harmony as God has created for us, then life is good. Adam and Eve experienced the good life. They experienced God's gifts. Because God is what makes life good. That's the foundation for the rest of the Bible, the story of God and his people and how he's going to deal with the world. Now, at Christmas time, on Christmas Day, when someone gives you a gift, it'd be kind of rude, wouldn't it, to go, in response? No, the right thing to do is to be thankful, even when maybe it's not quite the gift that we were hoping for. How much more then, when God gives us the awesome gift of his world, should it be for us to thank God for his good gift to us in creation? So our first point is the first step is to respond to the goodness that we see in the world, the relationships that God's given us, the good food that he's given us to eat, the world that he has given us to live in, and most of all, our relationship with him. But our second response is to be hopeful. See, we can read this chapter and think, wow, Adam and Eve had it all. Don't we wish that we could have been them in their shoes? But Adam and Eve didn't quite have it all, because Eden was lost. Spoiler alert, next week we're going to see that the harmony in God's world was destroyed as Adam and Eve's innocence was lost in the garden. As they ate from the tree that God told them not to eat for, as sin entered the world and they are evicted from the garden, that perfect harmony in God's world was destroyed. Not completely, such that we can still thank God for the places that we see it still, for the way that we see his goodness in the world every day, and yet not with the same harmony that God designed the world to be. But at Christmas, we remember God's ultimate gift of himself, that God became one of us to deal with sin and give us life in its fullness. And so if you trust in Jesus, you can look forward with hope to the time when he will come back and restore harmony to his world. Jesus came to start undoing the very harmony that our sin undid. Jesus came as God's gift to start restoring to the world to what God intended it and wants it to be. But what makes us different to Adam and Eve is that in Christ that can never, ever be lost. In Christ, you actually have a better life than Adam and Eve in Eden, because you have to, what you have to look forward to is not the potential of losing it, but only the potential of gaining. The potential of gaining that harmony once again with God, which is what we will ultimately look forward to in a few weeks' time. But it's all because of God's gift of Christ at Christmas that we can be hopeful that that good life will be restored and harmony will come back once again. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for the way that you have loved us, for the way that you have loved the world, creating it and setting it up to be good, not just good, but very good. Thank you for the gift of creation, the way that you created us, live in harmony with one another, in harmony with you, in harmony with the world around us, and even in harmony with the work that we do laboring in your world. Father, thank you that these good gifts remain, but thank you for the hope that comes at Christmas, the gift of Jesus, who means that we can look forward to the day when we will see that in its fullness, unable to lose it ever again. Lord, help us to grab hold of this gift, to be struck with awe in awe once again, and filled with hope of what that might look like as we dream in light of your promises. So, Lord, in your name, we ask that you would encourage us. Amen.